And turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 on page 693 of your Pew Bible. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. And the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if you have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. And may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, as we come to this new year, we pray that we may take the message that we find in Psalm 90 to heart. We pray that as we gather together this morning, that you would infuse our gathering with your meaning and your purposes, that all of God's people might be able to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord, for we have heard the Lord and we have taken it to heart. Lord, I pray that you will comfort all those who may be experiencing sorrow in their lives. May they know your peace, may they know your presence, and Father, pray that you would give them hope as they face a new year. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90. Right at the beginning of Psalm 90, we read that it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And that being so, that means that this is really the first psalm chronologically. It is the oldest psalm that we have in the book of Psalms, for it was written by Moses. And it says, Moses, the man of God. And Moses writes this psalm that we might be able to reflect and think about our life in relation to God. As I read this psalm this week, I counted somewhere between 15 and 20 times that Moses says that human life, or life as we know it, is related to God. Now, many of us, we don't necessarily think of our life as related to God. We think more in terms of our life as it relates to our family, to our children, to our parents, and we try to find life's meaning in that. Other people, they think of their life as related to their job or their career or school, as we saw in the video. That's what that gentleman did. He thought about life primarily in terms of riches and his career, and he tries to find the meaning of his life in that. Other people may find their meaning in life in terms of their political party or their nation. You find people get pretty excited about that, and they devote all their time and their life to it, and they seem to believe that life's meaning is involved in thinking in terms of your relationship to your political party or your nation. And some people even think of their life in relation to the environment or nature, and we've been hearing a lot of that lately, that us and nature, and that's how they see life, and they find their meaning in that relationship. Well, here, according to Moses, he relates everything to God, and he wants us to be thinking about life in relation to God. If you are a child of God, this is a basic biblical and Christian perspective on life, that if there is a God, that he not only matters in everyday life, but that he matters supremely. Think of your life first and foremost, primarily in terms of you and God. At the end of the day, it's going to be you and God. And this psalm really brings this truth out in so many ways. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. It doesn't matter what generation we live in. You know, sometimes historians break history down into, you know, the ancient Near East and the classical period, and then there's the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, and then it's the Renaissance and the Reformation and the Industrial Age and the Age of Reason and the Scientific Age and Technological Age, and on history is divided up into all these various periods. And for Moses, he would say that it doesn't matter what generation we live in, how sophisticated our generation may be. Man is always the same. Human life, nature, human nature is always the same. And God, too, is always, always the same. And the meaning of life, the meaning of history is going to be found in this God that transcends all generations. But now in verse 1, when Moses says our, he's referring to Israel. You are our dwelling place. And no doubt thinking about the fact that God's people throughout history, they were on a journey. And for many years, they had no address. They were not able to set down any roots. They were always on the go. They were pilgrims on the earth. And yet, regardless, Moses says, no matter where we were, God was our dwelling place. God was our refuge. He is the one person who always was with us, always present. You can lose your connections with your land. You can lose your connections with your family. You can lose your connections with your people or with your nation, but you cannot lose the connection and the relationship that you have to God. He is our dwelling place. And at the end of the day, he will be my final resting place. He's the one who has abided with me and with us throughout the years. He's the constant in my life and the constant throughout church history and the constant throughout all generations. There's meaning there, and it's God who gives it that meaning. And then he says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So as Moses begins to think about this world, this universe, this planet, thinks it's shot through and through with meaning and with God's purpose. It's not an accident that this world exists, that this universe is here. God made it. God spoke it into existence. And again, because the world and the universe and creation is seen in relation to God, it's infused with meaning. It's infused with God's intentions and God's purpose. It is here because he wanted it to be here. Now, I realize this sounds very different from what we read perhaps in Ecclesiastes, where it says it seems like there's no meaning, but you know, Moses is looking at it from God's perspective here, and the world is shot through with meaning. And he says, God is from everlasting to everlasting. So before anything, just imagine this, before you existed, before your parents existed, before the first human beings existed, before the animals existed, before, you know, before fish existed or the birds existed, before the mountains existed, before everything, when there was nothing, there was no material, there were no atoms, there was nothing, no cells. Before all that, he takes us back, and he takes us back, but there was somebody who was in existence, and it was God, the everlasting one. And he's the one who created everything. He's the first cause of everything. And if anything moves, he's the unmoved mover, as some would say. He started everything going. And then we're reminded that in contrast to God, we are temporal. We are finite. We are fragile. But as he reflects on this difference, well, God doesn't need man to exist or humanity. We need God to exist. We don't create God. He creates us. He doesn't need our permission to exist. We need his permission to live. God is independent, he says, autonomous. He's the eternal one. You know, this is a very problematic passage, by the way, for Mormons, all right? Mormons make great family commercials. I'll give them that much. But their theology, oh my goodness, is completely unbiblical. And I remember having conversations with some Mormons, and do you realize that they believe that God the Father once used to be a man? Did you know that? And some even suggest that he was such a man that he also sinned. It was possible for him to sin. But nevertheless, he got perfected and eventually became God and became God the Father. And so I remember turning to this passage, and because what they were saying was, you know, God is everlasting in one direction. And I think that's true of us, that, you know, that when God created us, even though we had no eternity past, yet we will have eternal life forward. But it's only in one direction. But you notice that Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting. You can, as it were, look as far back as you can, and God has no beginning. And there's no end that way. And there's no beginning, and there's no end that way. And it's not a process. He was always God back then, and he will always be God. Scripture says that God is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the view of Moses, the view of scriptures, and our Mormon friends have it really wrong on this one. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust, and you say to them, return to dust, O sons of men. Now, the Lord said pretty much these very same words to Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, he says, you will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Moses sees everything in light of our relationship to God, everything, including death, including our death. And death is not meaningless when you look at it from God's perspective. Again, just like the universe, it's not an accident. It happens for a reason. It's not a positive reason, but it has meaning. Paul says this in Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death, implying that had there been no sin, that we would not be experiencing death in this way. Death came about because of the Lord's discipline. And when he spoke to Adam, he spoke to all humanity. Under Adam, all die. George Bernard Shaw, the writer, the playwright, he once observed, he said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. Everybody dies. But here we notice that that Moses says, it's the Lord who says return to dust. So it's God's sovereign will. It's God's sovereign timing that determines people's death. But it came about because of sin. It's not an accident. It's not meaningless. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So the one who gives meaning to the things in time is the one who lives outside of time. By the way, you know, when God sees history in a way that we don't, he can see the past, he can see the present, he can see the future. And God has a way of connecting dots. You know, he can see them all. Connecting events that we can't imagine how anybody could do that. But because God is who he is and he's everlasting, he can do that. You recall that joke about a man coming to God, and he asks God, God, is it true that 1,000 years in your sight is like a second to you? Yes, yes, it is true. And is it the case that $1 billion is like a penny to you? Yes, yes, it's true. And he says, Lord, can I just have a penny? And the Lord responds and says, sure, just wait a second. The Lord experiences time, although he knows exactly what we're experiencing. We don't know exactly how he experiences these things. Stands outside of time. But you know, Moses throughout this psalm just has such a deep sense of the eternity and the everlastingness of God. You should ponder that sometime. Let's reflect on that. You know, before anything existed, there was God, the eternal God. And, you know, Moses is called the man of God, and the man of God has great thoughts about God and great words to express God. You know, it's interesting that when we have a prayer meeting, sometimes we use the acronym ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If I may make an observation, I think that prayer comes easiest when we start at the bottom, supplication. Supplication means just asking for things, you know. Like when we ask for requests, you know, I find that we're really good at praying those prayers. You know, Lord, save so-and-so. Lord, you know, help me find a job. Lord, give me bread. Lord, you know, help me find a mate. Lord, heal me. Like, we're good at that. Our words just come out. Like, it doesn't take a lot of time for us. And the second best, I would say, is thanksgiving. I hear a lot of people, like, really easy, you know, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for friends. Thank you for a job. Thank you for food. I think we're pretty good at thanking God. And then third, I would say, is confession. We're good at confessing our sins generally. Maybe we're better at confessing sins when we were by ourselves in prayer. But, it comes out slower. We got to think, okay, exactly how am I going to say this? But I find that the most difficult is adoration. Very often we start with adoration and it quickly goes to thanksgiving. What he has done for us. But adoration are thoughts of who God is, even apart from what he has done. the everlastingness of God, the omniscience of God, his all-knowing, his omnipotence, his all-powerful God, just being so in awe of God. And we find that that Moses and the Psalms, really, they are good at praising God for who he is. I am humbled when I read the Psalms. These men and women are just so good at praising God. And I hope that we can learn this year how to be in awe of God. Man, you're great. And you know, and the more you know God, the easier it will be to find the language to speak. Like, and the more you love God, the easier it will be to come up with these words, right? When you're in love with somebody, oh my goodness, the words just flow right out of you. So Moses just spends time just thinking about this God. He's a person. He's got purposes. He's holy. He has intentions. He's artistic. He creates. He's wise. And then in verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Moses here appears, and verse 7, we are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Wow. It seems that Moses here has in mind the death of a whole generation of people, not just individuals, but and he uses a language that reminds of a flash flood. You ever see a flash flood? It's scary. It's like a tsunami, right? More local, but... And what Moses is describing here is people being carried away into death and never being seen again. And behind these verses 7 to 11, it's clear that he seems to be reflecting on what happened in the Exodus, when a whole generation of people, they were taken out of Egypt, and they were going to be brought to the promised land. But all throughout that journey, they just constantly complained. You know, no matter what God did, they complained and they complained. They don't like the food. Don't like. There was nothing that they seemed to enjoy about God's deliverance. And at one point, they even began to say, "Why don't we go back to Egypt? We had it good there." And so no matter what God did for them, they were displeased by it all. You remember on the occasion when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and the people had an orgy, and they were building idols, and they stopped giving God the praise and started giving it to another. And I mean, God created them, and this is how they treated God. God saved them. This is how they treated God. God was going to give them freedom, but they turned their freedom around and used it against God. It was all about unbelief. And Moses reflects and says, God was displeased. Deeply displeased. And he says, and he disciplined Israel. And by the way, it's been estimated by some scholars that during the last 38 years of Moses, the 40 years of wandering, the 38 years of Moses, that he witnessed perhaps up to 87 people dying every day, if you were to break down the number of people that came out of Egypt. That was a lot of death. That was And it just seemed that, you know, they never ended up going to the promised land. They were just walking around in circles. It seemed like their life was being wasted. It was God's judgment on them. It wasn't meaningless from God's point of view. There was a reason why those things were happening. And then also in verse 10, Moses says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. They quickly pass, 70 or 80 years. I still remember when I suddenly found myself in my early 20s, and this young girl said to me, excuse me, sir. And I said, what did you call me? I'm like, sir, I'm a, like, all of a sudden I already had become old in somebody's eyes. How quickly it passes. You don't spend a lot of years in your teen years, just 7 years, and soon people will be calling you sir and ma'am. Again, I realize when we're young, we don't say, oh, they pass so quickly, but you will find as you get older, every year seems shorter and shorter, and time just seems to speed up. You know, you look back and you say, Lord, you call that a year? Felt like a few weeks. They pass by so quickly. Some of you here, you may remember your teen years, and you've got people calling you grandma and grandpa. You are old. You are very old. It goes by really, really quickly, you know, and there's a time in which it seems it doesn't. Little kids, they like to always make it sound like, well, I'm 3 1/2 or 3 1/4. And then when you're older, it's, oh, don't ask me my age. That's rude, right? But it's after all of that, looking at life in its face and what's happening, taking account of it, you know, and after seeing all those deaths and reflecting on God's discipline, It's in verse 12 that he offers up this prayer. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I've seen everything that's going on. I've seen people wasting their lives, going around in circles. I've seen all this stuff. I've seen people die when they're young. I see people die when they're old. You know, every time I go to a funeral, and we were just at one yesterday, I always remind people, look, make the most of this service. Reflect. Ask questions. What is life about? Is there a purpose to life? Does God have a purpose? And when I die, am I ready to die? Am I going to give an account? Am I ready for that? Always, you know, get ready for that. And here's Moses after reflecting on life and all the death that he has seen. And he says, this is what, oh God, now I'm coming before you and I'm praying for wisdom. What is wisdom? I've mentioned this a number of times, but wisdom in the Bible is a skill. It's your skill. If you're a cook, then when you make food and you do it properly and well, that shows that you have a skill as a cook. If you're a teacher, you have a skill. If you're a musician, it's playing instruments. That's your wisdom. If you're a doctor and you can diagnose illnesses and heal people, that's your wisdom, it says. You know, if you're a parent and you know how to raise children, that's your skill. That's your wisdom. The Bible looks at wisdom as a skill, but in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is understood as having the highest skill of all skills. It's the skill to live a beautiful life, a God-honoring life. It's the supreme skill, and therefore it's called the supreme wisdom in Scripture. If you know how to live and how to glorify God in every situation, you have found the true meaning of your life in glorifying God. You know, sometimes we are so amazed at how people can survive past 70 or 80. Just today, somebody mentioned somebody is in their 90s. I've known people who've passed 100. But you know what? In Scripture, it's not how long you live. It's how well you live. Whether you know the Lord, doesn't matter if you go to 100 or 200 or even 1,000. Meaning is found in your relationship to God. And Moses asks God, Lord, show us. You know, if it were easy to know, okay, so let's say we've got 70, 80 years. That's only from the start. I've got maybe 10 or 20, according to this, you know, this length of time here that Moses is mentioning. Like, you need to think, okay, so I've got this much time. Now, how do I use it? How do I live out my life in wisdom? And you notice that Moses asks, you know, he doesn't assume that we all know it. It's just like when people, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Like, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Or David says, Lord, teach me your decrees. I don't really know, you know, your word. I don't know your decrees. Teach it to me. Well, here's Moses saying, Lord, teach me with the remainder of my life how to live. And he sees the need to be taught by God. Do you pray this prayer? Do you realize your need, our need to hear from God so that we know what he would have us do, so that we might be able to live according to wisdom? Now, there are many who don't pray this prayer, and I think a lot of people just think that they've got this, that it's easy, you know. They would never think of praying and say, hey, God, I've got my life, let's say maybe 40 years, 50 years, 70 or 80. Now, like, how should I live? They would never ask that. For them, it's quite easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Go on cruises, I guess. That's, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Like, there's all kinds of, you know, ideas of there of how to spend your time. The individual we just listened to on the video said that for him, what he wanted was to make millions, you know. That was his goal. That was his life. And it'll take you a certain, you know, length in your life, and you may see progress there, but at some point you will experience that the vanity of vanities, all is vanity without God. But, you know, there are people like Alexander the Great and Hitler who wanted, their purpose was to conquer the world. Other people's purpose, not so ambitious, just to collect baseball cards or Barbie dolls or something like that. So often we find that this is the world's wisdom, that we grow up. Find what you're good at. Find what you want to do. Just do it. You know, you've got a certain amount of time. Just enjoy your life. Do whatever it is that you feel like doing. I remember speaking to a funeral director, and we got talking at the graveside, and he was telling me how difficult it is to give people counsel regarding the funeral service. And he remembered that there was this man who had committed suicide. He jumped off a bridge in Vancouver. And so his wife, he said, came up to him, and they were working on the order of service together. And when it came to picking out the songs, she requested that the people sing the song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." And so he said, you know, I tried to explain to her. I said, well, you know, ma'am, given the way your husband died, maybe this wouldn't be the most appropriate song to sing. But he said, no, she just said, write it down. That's what we are doing. And I think that is seen in many circles as the ultimate wisdom. Well, you know, he lived life his way and did it all his way. And Moses says, look, instead we should be praying, Lord, teach me, because I can make a lot of serious mistakes in life. I could really, you know, do a lot of things and waste a lot of time. You're my best teacher. Teach me, O Lord. And I'll tell you why it's wise to ask the Lord, because in the end, one day, it is appointed every man to die and one day for us to be judged by God. And he's going to be the one who asks the question, so what did you do with the life that I gave you, right? What have you done with all these years, these 70, 80, 60 years that you've had? So isn't there some wisdom in you know, coming to the person who's putting the final exam together and asking him how should we live and learn from him? There was a woman in our church who, she was a very godly woman, and as I spent time talking about her, the funeral service, she told me, she said, I don't want you to say anything good about me. Just exalt my Savior, that's all. And I tried to say, look, it's important you realize that it's a memorial. People will want to say some things about you. But I understood what she was saying. She was saying, look, it's not what people say or think about me that matters. It's what the Lord says. And George Whitefield wrote on his tombstone, here lies George Whitefield. The kind of man he was will be revealed on the judgment day. I want my approval to come from God. And then we see that this prayer is for all ages. Teach us. Moses is an old man at this point, and perhaps his own death isn't far away, and he's asking for wisdom. Lord, even in my old age, I need wisdom. By the way, I still recall being at a prayer meeting many years ago when I was a young believer, and a senior, an older woman, probably in her 70s, when we were going around saying, what do you want us to pray for? And she said, oh, I want prayer for God's guidance. And I remember thinking as a young believer and a young man, I thought, what? You need guidance at your age? Don't you have all this figured out by now? You know? It just shows how naive some of us can be. But no, as you get older, like, you need God all the way through, every step of the way. You need his wisdom. And certainly if an old man like Moses needs God's wisdom, then surely young people need God's wisdom as well. But I just want to, again, just emphasize, you know, if you're older, don't think you've got this all figured out. You need to know God's wisdom. Sarah and Elizabeth found out that the Lord wanted them to have a baby and raise a child in their old age. You know, be careful how you think about your retirement and everything, that you've got it all figured out. The Lord has something for you to do. Pray and ask him for wisdom and how to glorify him in the remaining years of your life. And again, a warning, friends, about life. Sin is a great waste of time. It's never an investment. It's a waste. And we can waste our health, waste our time, opportunities, and and what a terrible thing to have on our tombstone. We wasted our life, the life that God gave us. And then lastly, just, you know, think about this, that he says, teach us to number our days. Think about it. For some of us, maybe it's 10 years. For some of you, it's 20 years. Think about it. You know, like when we were on holidays, we thought, okay, we've got 7 days here. We got 1 day here. We got a few days here. And you start asking yourself, you know, okay, I know that I only have this much time. What's the best way to spend those 5 days? You imagine somebody telling you that, I don't know, they went to Italy and they had 7 days there and you're so envious of, you know, that opportunity they had. And so what did you do? Oh, well, you know, I slept for the first 3 days. I watched TV for the rest and I played solitaire. What? You know, for most of us, don't you realize like what there is out there to do? But that's the way it is. If you know, it's like, oh my goodness. And so it tells us to number our days. It's not like God's going to tell you exactly how long you have, but number them. I started off by saying that the wages of sin is death. And we learn here that the free gift of God is eternal life. There is meaning in history. As we read the following verses, we find out that God has been at work all this time. And it's not just about the past. He has a future for us, a future that is full of hope. It's his work. And he says, make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us. You know, it's almost like, Lord, it's been raining now for 4 weeks. Give us 4 weeks of sunshine. And it's the same idea here. Lord, you know, we've had sorrow. We've seen discipline. Death. Give us a time where we see your mercy and life and hope and grace. And that's what Moses is encouraging us to do. There is meaning for your life, but you have to find it in God. You have to find it in Christ. There's one final quote that I will end with. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Teach us, Lord, to number our days.